Near me, Lord Jesus. Mercy, if you had that, you really don't need anything else. That's it. Amen. I did want to mention earlier, and I failed, so I want to say now, I hope all of our guests this morning, I hope that you feel welcomed and encouraged, and I want to say that we are glad that you are with us. And now is the most important and the best time of the service, and it's the Word of God. So if you'll open the Scriptures with me to John chapter 15 and stand, we'll read our text, John chapter 15. For our guests, we are going through the Gospel of John, and so we find ourselves in chapter 15 in our study through the Gospel of John. Our text this morning is verse 20 to 27. And we'll just begin reading right there in verse number 20. Follow along as I read out loud. John 15, verse 20, the Bible says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." The implication is because he exposed their sin. That's why they hated him. Verse 25, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Jesus has an encouragement for his apostles, and he has the same encouragement for you and I, and it's simply this: keep plowing. Keep plowing. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you this morning, and we confess that without you, we can do nothing. So we pray for your help. Guide us in your path. Strengthen us where we're weak. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I don't have a lot of experience in plowing. Brother John already mentioned to me this morning that the plow on the front of the bulletin, he's actually used a similar plow to that before. I have not. I've seen them operated, but I've never done it myself. I can say, though, with confidence, I've dug holes with a shovel before. I've done that a lot. In fact, in our backyard in Nebraska last year, before we moved here, I decided to put a deck in the backyard, build it myself. And yeah, so there was a hill where the deck needed to be. So we had to remove the hill. And I have four boys and we have shovels. So, you know, we got some experience of digging a hole, putting dirt in a wheelbarrow and moving it to a different part of the yard. And that's quite a process doing that. In that process, there was a pole that was in the backyard that a clothesline that extended from the house to this pole where you would hang clothes. Of course, we had never used that since we lived there, but the pole was always there. I did put a bird feeder on it for a while. You think, well, Pastor, I didn't know you were old enough for a bird feeder. Well, the bird feeder was there, but there was never any bird food in it. We put bird food in there and the squirrels would eat it. So, you know. But that bird feeder had to be dug out, so we started to dig, and there it was concreted in. And the concrete that was put, I think that they drove one of the trucks that dumps concrete into the ground to put this pole in. There was as much concrete, I feel like, as this pulpit here, buried in the ground. And so we started digging around it, and we're thinking, hey guys, everybody get on each side of the pole, and we'll pull this out. Now, you're not pulling a chunk of concrete out of the ground, you know. So then I'm thinking, well, we'll wedge it out with the shovel, broke the shovel. So we dug even more, and it, you know, we finally started creating contraptions with 2x4s, and we're going to, you know, pry this thing out and then roll it to the side. And it took a long time and a lot of digging to get that piece of concrete out of the ground. And we tried to hit it with sledgehammers, and that was not working either. So we finally got it out, but it took a lot of work. It was, you know, the digging was hard enough, but then when you got to the concrete, it was even worse. Well, I said that because that's how it can be in life for you and I. I mean, we're trying to live for God, and it's hard enough just living for God, plowing forward in this world. And that's work all by itself. And then along the way, though, as you're trying to do what God wants you to do in the things of this life, and of course we all at times fail even in that, but there's effort that's being made to do things God's way, and you're just trying to press forward, doing the right thing, and that's work enough, but then you hit rocks along the way. You hit things that are trials to your faith, things that, as you're trying to do right, and it's hard enough to do that, it is even at times harder because of some of the things we experience along the way. The disciples would experience that. They were called to minister to a world that needed the gospel, and it's hard work just doing that. But along the way, they would also experience kinds of opposition that would be like boulders of stone in the soil, and God has called them to press forward, to move forward, to cultivate, and then they're hitting these big rocks that are causing them trouble. So we have experienced that, and the disciples are certain to experience that, and that's what Jesus is referencing here in our passage. Look at verse 20 again. He says this, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Now Jesus has referenced, "Remember what I said unto you." Why did he say that? Because in chapter 13, look what he said. Just go a couple pages backwards. Chapter 13, verse 16. This is an entirely different context where Jesus is teaching his men how to be servants and humble servants. And to do that, he knelt and he washed feet. In verse 16, look what Jesus said in chapter 13. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." So in chapter 13, Jesus is telling his apostles, the disciples, if you're going to be follower of me, then you need to do like I do. And Jesus had just knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. And then he looks at them and says, the master, or rather the servant, is not greater than his master. I have served you, now you need to serve others. I have humbled myself, now you need to humble yourself and become a servant. So that's when he said it initially. Go to chapter 15 and verse 20, and let's read our text again. He said, "Remember the word that I said unto you." Well, what did he just say earlier? The servant is not greater than his Lord. So just like the servants, the disciples themselves are not greater than Jesus becoming servants, they're not greater than their master also in experiencing the trials that Jesus would experience in his ministry. For example, Jesus speaks of persecution. And we know the scripture that Jesus is about to experience persecution, but all his ministry up until this time, Jesus has experienced opposition and persecution. And so right here, Jesus is warning and preparing his disciples for something. By the way, you and I need to take note of this. Because as Jesus experienced persecution, opposition, and trials, when? As he was doing the Father's will. That the disciples would experience opposition and persecution as they determined to do the Father's will. And you and I would experience opposition and turmoil and trials and persecution at times, struggles at the least. Why? Because we're trying to do the Father's will. So Jesus prepares his disciples for something they'll experience. The persecution, the trials, the struggles. And the reason partly he would prepare them for this, because they're going to be in a fight that they didn't do anything wrong to be in that fight. In fact, they're doing the right thing, and then they're experiencing opposition and the fight and the trial and the struggle because they're doing the right thing. And so Jesus warns them about that, the coming opposition. Well, you and I will experience that as well. Just as it's true for the disciples, it's true for you and I. When? Or why? How? We're trying to live for God. We're trying to hear from Him. We're at church this morning. Why? Well, there's various reasons you're here. But I'm going to give all of us the benefit of the doubt, even myself, that I'm not here just because it's my job, right? And you're not here just because mom and dad made you be here, even though some of us are struggling a little bit this morning. I'm giving you a hard time, but you're not the only one. So we're all getting the benefit of the doubt. We're here because we want to know God, and we want to know what He wants us to do. God, speak to me. I need you. Without you, we know this. It's not just intellectual. It's not just academic. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But we know it's true. Amen. Without Him, we can do nothing. There's nothing that's satisfied. What a great Sunday school lesson this morning on joy. Wherever Brother Brian is, I'm sure protecting us out in the hallway. What a great lesson on joy. God wants us to experience fullness of joy. And so the blessing of the apostles and how God wants to work in them and how God wants to work in us and direct us to His path. But in that, as you and I know God's will and we serve Him and we're determined to do that, Jesus warns us this morning, you'll face trials. You'll face turmoil. You're just trying to plow forward, right? Dig for God. That almost sounds funny to say, dig for God, right? We're trying to dig. We're trying to live this life and work for the Lord, amen? But you're going to hit rocks along the way. There's going to be opposition to the work that God has called and worked in us to do. Now, why is that true? Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you, well, because, you just have an annoying voice, honestly. You're going to experience trials because your voice, you know. No, it doesn't say that. It actually, Jesus says this. These things will they do unto you. Why? For my name's sake. The reason why we'll face some of the trials we'll face is because the world hates Jesus. He says, for my sake. So the world was opposed to Jesus. Jesus says to his apostles, the world's going to be opposed to you. And in other words, you're going to be doing the right thing and you're going to experience hard trials because you're on the right path. And the reason why is because this world is in opposition to the ways of God. The world is in opposition to Jesus. Now, the next question would obviously be this. Why is the world in opposition to Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now, in other words, because Jesus came and preached, they have no cloak for their sin. Amen. You know what a cloak is? A cloak is like a covering. A cloak, the implication of the meaning of that word, cloak, is excuse. So Jesus took away the excuse. In his message, the message was about sin. By the way, the message still needs to be about sin. Amen. The hope of the gospel is salvation. What is salvation? It's being saved from our sins. And so we need God to confront us even today in relationship to our sins. Why? Because our sins are a problem. And until you're willing to admit that, you're not even on the road to salvation, to getting things right in your soul. Amen. Having rest with God or peace with God. And so the message Jesus confronts, he removes the cloak. He says, you have no excuse for your sins. Now, for those that Jesus is preaching to, they didn't like that message. They made excuses for their sins. And for them, because they didn't want to repent, they didn't want to acknowledge their sins, they just opposed the one who was exposing their sins. So I'm not going to get right, so the only thing that I can do is come against the one who's preaching against my sins. And that's what they did against Jesus. He removed the cloak because he preached against their sins. Instead of getting right, they opposed him for it. Now, we need to understand something this morning. If you're in sins and you've not turned your heart to Jesus, you will face judgment. Now, you might not want to acknowledge that. You might want to live this life and then just think that because you're a pretty good person and you're doing the best you can, and you do a lot of help along the way in this world, that one day, whenever you stand before God in judgment, which, by the way, will happen, because the Bible says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto a man once to die, after this, the judgment. And so we'll stand before God in judgment. Those who are lost will stand before God in judgment. And you'll answer for your sins. And let me encourage you about something. There's not a scale in heaven where all of your good works go on one side and all of your bad works go on the other side. And then at the gate of heaven, you know, you have Peter there and some of the other apostles and Jesus. And they say, okay, put all the works on the scale and we'll see which way it tips. And if it tips like on the good works side, then they'll, whoo, you made it in. Open the gate. Let them go in. It doesn't work that way. And what happens is, God, through his message of sin, there's a pricking and a conviction that happens in our soul. Where God speaks to us about our sins, and we know we need to be saved because we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by the way, in his ministry, Jesus confronted a lot of sins. And you know, I'm not going to go through the list of all the sins that Jesus confronted, but he confronted a lot of sins. And my guess this morning, if you're lost, then you would probably be willing to admit that you're a sinner. But what you might not be willing to acknowledge or admit or want to embrace is that you're going to answer for those sins. No matter how good you've been, you'll answer for your sins. That means you'll stand before God and you will be judged according to your works, Revelation chapter 20. And then when you get to the end of it, because there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3, God will look at you and say, in that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And you'll go to the lake of fire and you'll spend all of eternity there. Why? Because you're a sinner. You say, well, I'm not that bad. It doesn't matter. You have sins that defines who we are at the depths of our soul. Which, by the way, is why Jesus came. He came to pay the price that we cannot pay. And that is to pay for our salvation, our redemption, to purchase us back with his blood, that through Jesus, we can have a relationship with the Father. Amen. And so this morning, you need to understand that your sin is exposed. The cloak is removed. If you're on your way home today, it doesn't matter what your status in this world is. It doesn't matter what your bank account says. It doesn't matter how good of a person you think you are. If you're killed in a car wreck on the way home from church today and you're lost, you'll stand before God, you'll answer for your sins, you'll depart from Him, and you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. The cloak has been removed. Now here's the thing about that. Jesus constantly preached that message. Why? Because He doesn't want people to be separated from God. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you know what the sad news about it is not everybody's going to repent. Why? Because not everybody is going to acknowledge that their sins are that bad. In other words, there are going to be people who are going to hear that message I just delivered to you, which is the same message Jesus delivered as He removed the cloak, the excuse for sins. And they didn't acknowledge their need of salvation, but instead they hated Him for that message. That's what He said. I preached the message, I removed the cloak. In other words, exposing sin so that people can repent and come to salvation. But instead of coming to salvation, they hated Him for the message. And now He's saying to His apostles, they did that to me. And they're going to feel that way towards you. Now, why would people feel that way to the apostles? Now, you and I understand why they would feel that way to Jesus, right? But why to the apostles? Because remember what Jesus said in chapter 14, verse number 1. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. By the way, aren't you glad for that verse? I go to prepare a place for you. But did you note those two words there? He says, I go. Jesus is leaving. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to raise from the dead. And then days later, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, He's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father, which is where Jesus is today. So if Jesus is leaving and everybody in this world who rejects the gospel, they hate Jesus. Are you putting two in? Watch what's happening here. They hate Jesus and Jesus is leaving. So why will the people hate the apostles if Jesus is gone? I'm glad you asked that. Look at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. What's that last phrase of verse 26? He shall testify of me. Do you know why? Because when Jesus left, He didn't really leave. He left. He's at the right hand of the Father, and He sent the Holy Spirit, who, in the name of Jesus, still speaks His message to the hearts of people. So Jesus is still working in the world through the work of the Holy Ghost in the hearts of people. What's that mean? That means Jesus is still making people mad. Still today. Now, why is that true? Because as witnesses, verse 27, the apostles are going to deliver the message of the gospel. They're going to, in obedience, watch, just do what God wants them to do. And in the work of, through the work of the Holy Ghost, through the testimony, the witness, the message, the life of the apostles, the disciples, God is going to work in people. And therefore, because of that, they're going to face opposition because God is still working today. Amen. He's working through, He'll work through the disciples. And He'll work through you and I. And so the point is this. God is working in the world through His people. That is, as you decide you're going to turn your heart to Christ. And you decide you're going to live in obedience to God. You're going to live for Him and you're going to do what He wants you to do. God will work in other people's lives through you. But it also means you'll face trials. Why? Because we're living for Him. And He's working through us. And we're plowing along. We're plowing along. We're digging along in obedience to God, trying to just not work our way into His favor, but work in obedience to Him because we're in His favor. He saved our soul in Christ. We turn our heart to Him. And we desire to live for Him and to serve Him. And in that life, it's work. You're plowing. You get up earlier. Why? By the way, who likes getting up earlier? Amen. I see that hand. Well, tomorrow just get up earlier. And then the next day, get up earlier. At some point, you'll think, okay, that's early enough. You know? Well, earlier, we get up earlier because we want to spend time with Him. And we give tracts when we don't feel like it. Because we're trying to serve Him. I'm simply saying along the way, we're working for God. And it's work, it's a plow, it's plowing forward. And then we'll hit trials, we'll hit those rocks in the soil. And those rocks make it tough. So what Jesus is teaching His disciples is as you work for Me, I'm working through you. So here's what you need to do. You need to keep plowing. As you work for Me, I'm working through you. You need to keep plowing. Sometimes it's hard to keep plowing because of endurance. Raise your hand if you like running. You're like, man, I can't wait to run. Okay, put your hand down. Raise your hand if you like running, but you can't do it very well. You know? All right. Some of you, this is you. Okay, raise your hand if this is you. You don't even not like running. You don't even like to see other people running. I know that's true because I'm telling you, sometimes I'm jogging and I get to that intersection and there's cars, you know, and I'm like, I don't trust anybody. I'm like, even if they see me, they might want to run over me on purpose. Like, I didn't even see him. Yeah, right. So you're out there. I know you are. You know, running, to run long distance, it requires endurance. And endurance is necessary not only in jogging and running, but it's necessary in the work that God wants us to live for Him. It requires endurance. That means you need to keep going when you don't feel like going. When I was in eighth grade, I ran track and I ran sprints. And the longest sprint that I did was the 400 meter dash, which is one trip around the track. Which, you know, today, if I had to do that, it might as well be 3 miles. If I'm sprinting, that is. Okay, so, but when I was in eighth grade, I was young, but I was quick. And so I would run a full sprint around the track and it was under a minute, under 60 seconds. The coach was like, whoa, man, this is good. So I remember that when I was in shape and running track. Fast forward like 3 years, I'm in high school, but I haven't ran track. And we go to an event that has a track, you know, thing. But I remember when I was in eighth grade, man, I'm really good at this. But I failed to realize that I haven't worked out for 3 years with the track, that is. I thought, well, I can still do this. And I'm in the first heat. And the gun fires, and I just take off. And all of it's coming back to me. Oh, yeah, I remember. And I remember all the techniques, and you just got to just sprint, and you just got to work at it and get a good start off the blocks. And there I go, and I'm sprinting, and I get halfway, and I'm way ahead of everybody in my whole heat. And I get, you know, so the first 100 meters, I'm thinking, yeah, this is good. By the time I got to the second 100 meters, I was way ahead, but I knew, this is not good. Like, my body wasn't responding, you know, like I remember when I was in eighth grade. So by the time I had completed 300 yards or meters, I still have that last sprint, the last 100 meters. That might as well have been 100 miles. Because I slowed down so much that it was everything I could do just to keep moving forward and not fall on my face. It's so embarrassing. I slowed down so much that the guys that were so far behind me, they actually caught up with me and passed me. And I got third place in a race that I should have just, you know, destroyed everyone in. But you know what I was thinking about when I was in that last 100? I wasn't thinking, oh man, I'm not going to get first place. Here's what I was thinking. I just need to keep going, because if I don't keep working at this, I'm going to fall on my face right here on this track. I was thinking that. I just need one foot in front of the other. It doesn't really matter what place I get at this point. I just want to finish. Sometimes living for God is that way. I mean, it gets tough sometimes. When you feel like you're doing the right thing, but then it just gets hard. You feel like you're doing what God wants you to do, but it doesn't feel like it's really working, whether it's with your kids. You're trying to do what God wants you to do with your children, but then it doesn't feel like it's working. You feel like you're hitting trials with that, or with your marriage, or with your giving, trying to give like God wants you to give, but you're having some financial trials. The disciples would be called of God to do a great work for him, and it would be them who God would use to work in this world. He would work through them, and he warns them along the way, as they're just living for him and doing what he wants them to do, that it's going to get hard. And his encouragement in the end is this: you need to keep going. You need to keep plowing. That might be you this morning. It might be that you're going through a hard season right now, and you're wondering about just keeping on going. And it might not be to the point where you wonder if you're going to quit church and give up on just attending. But, you know, it happens in a sequence where we just give up a little bit here and we give up a little bit here. And in our heart we know, okay, so I'm trending in this direction where I'm doing more giving up than I am maintaining endurance. Here's what God wants you to get out of this. Don't give up. Listen, you're facing trials. As you live for him, that's a normal part of it. So what we need to do is to keep plowing. Can I say that also God's working? And he's working in ways that maybe you don't see. So what we do is we keep plowing and we keep moving and with endurance, obeying, being faithful. And let him work even when you don't see it. Trusting that he's working. I read a story about a bridge that was being built in New Jersey. And the bridge across a river, in the process of building, they had to pour the pillars deep into the water. And in the process, they found that there was a shipwreck right in a place where they needed a pillar to go. So they had to get this ship wreckage out of the way. So they attached all kind of mechanics to this ship and they could not get it to move. Finally, a young engineer volunteered to try to get it to move, and they gave him the project. And what he did is he got two large barges in the water where this ship was, and they attached Hulk chains to the barge and secured it to the underneath side of this ship. And when the tide was down, they tightened up the chains. So the next day when the tide rose, it pulled the ship up out of the sand. And then the next day, and they, of course, whenever the tide was down again the next day, they tightened it up more, and it, that much more the next day when tide rose back up, it pulled the ship more out of the ground, and they did that until they were able to remove the ship. So what the mechanics and the mechanisms that man could come up with could not remove this ship, the tide did it. That's how it is in our life for him. Like, God is working underneath, and he's moving and he's working in ways that we perhaps don't see. And he's doing a work through our obedience and through our life for him. And maybe up here you're experiencing trials and you're experiencing struggles, but under here God's working to move things that no one can move except him. So what do we do, Pastor? You know, a trial might make you want to feel like you don't want to try anymore, you don't want to press on anymore, you don't want to keep going. But here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep plowing. He wants us to keep moving forward for Him. Why? Because He's working. He's working through us. He wants to work in us. He wants to work through us. So this morning, let me encourage you with this great thought. No matter how you feel, no matter how your struggles have gotten you down and caused you to want to sideline and not keep pressing on, that you would keep plowing. Keep plowing. Father, this morning, we need you.